When I was preparing and thinking about this sermon, a number of people came to mind. As I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but do you remember those kids that were in your life when, you know, they're this big or this big, and you kind of looked at them and they're running around and they're causing trouble or whatever, and it's like, that kid's just a brat. I wonder how he will grow up like. Or that kid has got to get his act together. And you look at them, and then years later, you come across them, and they've absolutely, completely changed. It's like you step back and say, wow, look what God's done to them. Look at how they've changed. Look at how they've matured and deepened and enriched. And wow, and you kind of stand back with this kind of awe. Look at how they've changed and how they've grown. If you've ever dealt with people that way or thought of people that way, I want you to understand that's how we're entering this passage this morning. You see, we have been studying the whole life of the Apostle Peter, and we have been looking at him through the Gospels. As we now enter the book of Acts, a transition has taken place. Now, I don't know if you remember the old Peter. He was impulsive, and he was brash, and he was reactive. He was this natural leader that one day he did great, and the next minute it was like, what are you thinking? There's times that he said things that were absolutely foolish, and then he'd say something that was so profoundly full of faith. He would speak before he was thinking sometimes, and even there was times he rebuked Jesus. If you remember, as we've been processing, at the end, at the resurrection, he denied Christ three times. If you've read those passages, you'll know that a brokenness, a deep sorrow hit him, a bitterness in terms of himself. Like, what was I thinking? What am I doing? I said I'd be willing to die for, I'd go to jail for anything, but when it came to it, I messed up. But as you start to see him coming and appearing in the book of Acts, he's different. He's changed. I've been trying to think through what's caused some of this change, but there could be a number of things. There could be this meeting of Christ in the resurrection. That first of all, if we understand the order, he met Christ alone with the resurrected Christ. Later on, he would be in the upper room and with 10 of the disciples, because Thomas wouldn't be there and Christ would appear again. Then later on in the week, when Thomas was there, he would appear again. Then they were up in fishing in Galilee and Christ would appear again. And then for 40 days, Christ would meet with them regularly, teaching them, bringing the scriptures to fulfillment and understand. And something about this started to change Peter. This isn't the Christ he had in mind. He thought it was a political leader or someone who would take this is grander and deeper. This is God himself. There's in John 20, there's this whole teaching of him being forgiven. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. And that goes through three times. There's the commissioning that we find in Matthew 28, that I have called you people for a mission. And there's a boldness in this faith that starts to happen. And on top of that, as we enter Acts chapter 1 and 2, there's a filling of the Spirit. He's changed. And I want to take you this morning to an event that reflects his change. Can you think of someone who you maybe saw as a little kid and then later on saw them speaking at this event or that event or doing this thing or that and thinking, wow, has he ever grown? Well, if you've had that understanding, as you come to Acts chapter 2, you're going to say, wow, I can't believe how much he's changed. He's theological. He's thought through. He's not impulsive. He's not brash. He's bold. And you start to see all of these characteristics you've always known in him, but it's like they've suddenly clicked into place, and we see a new, different Peter. And this is the Peter we're going to see as we continue the next 2 weeks in Acts, and then move over to the first Peter and second Peter. He's matured. He's different. Now, let me give you the setting, because the setting is really, really important. The Christ had died, you remember, it was on Passover. It was that weekend, and resurrected on Sunday. And then the Bible says that he appeared to them for 40 days. And so for 40 days, there were times he would sit there with them and talk with them and teach them and instruct them and guide them and explain to them and all of those kind of things. And he had this audience of 120 people, and they just took it all in. And then on Acts chapter 1, the ascension took place, and Christ ascended to his throne in heaven. And for 10 days, the disciples gathered in Jerusalem to pray and reflect and to pause. Because 50 days after Passover would begin an event called Pentecost. It'd be similar to what you and I would call Thanksgiving. It was a celebration of the harvest. But it was one of those events that if you were a good Jewish believer, you would come from all over the world, and you would come to Jerusalem, and you'd come to the temple, and you'd come to celebrate. Well, they were in Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem was absolutely packed out. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people had come for Pentecost and to celebrate and to praise the Lord and to sacrifice at the temple. And the disciples were in their upper room, and they were praying and they were preparing. The setting was perfect. For as you know, as you listen to Jim read the rest of the passage, from this Pentecost would spread seeds all over the world. And churches would be planted all over the world, followers of Christ. But let me take you through the events. They're in the upper room. And in this upper room are 120 believers. It's the 12. Matthias has been chosen to replace Judas, and so there was the 12. There were people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There was mother of Jesus, Mary, and there were Jesus' half-brothers. Later on, you will meet in the book of Acts a powerful man of God named James, half-brother of Jesus. Later on, you'll read the book of Jude, half-brother of Jesus. But there were others. There are these followers who'd spent the last 3 years walking and listening and learning from Jesus. And now they believed in the resurrected Lord. It was Pentecost Sunday. It was the day that all the Jewish people would start their celebrations and all of those kind of things. And they had gathered early in that upper room or a house. We don't know where. Some think it was John Mark's house. And they'd gathered into that room and were praying and preparing themselves for that sacred day. And then unexpectedly, the Bible says several things happened. There was a violent wind. And I don't even know how to quite explain this. The violent wind was so violent that literally it was like a bang, and the whole city of Jerusalem heard it in this one area of Jerusalem. It was loud, and this wind came whizzing into the room that they're in. And so there's this audible sound that shakes everybody, but it's so powerful. All around the city of Jerusalem, people are kind of looking out their doors and their windows saying, what was that? What's that sound? And where's that coming from? And it's coming from over there. Well, let's go see. And as they're in this upper room, people from all over the city are pouring toward that room. In that room, a second thing starts to happen. Bible says tongues of fire started to come down. Now, I don't know exactly what it looked like. I suspect this fire came down from heaven, and then it started to spread, and each believer had the Holy Spirit settle upon him. If you look at the passage, it says they were filled with the Spirit. Now, there's two phases of walking in the Spirit. There's the baptism, where you receive the Holy Spirit, and then the filling. It's a repeated, constant empowering from the Spirit. And they had already, in John chapter 20, received the Spirit. And so now this was an empowering, a gifting, an anointing was coming upon them in power. Every one of them. Every one of those 120 people received it. It wasn't just the disciples, because it was a symbol that all who believed in Jesus would now receive the Holy Spirit. And like fire, it settled upon each of them. And the Bible says they started to speak in other languages. Now, this is kind of fascinating, because it's like they burst out of the upper room that they were in and started to spread among the trees, and they were singing. The Bible says they were worshiping or declaring the glory of God. They were just praising God. It wasn't an evangelistic sermon. They were just praising and glorifying God. But as all these people gathered, as they are coming out, people are looking at them saying, what's going on here? That person that just came down from, he's talking my language, my dialect. And someone says, no. This guy over, he's talking my language. And all of them from all over this world were hearing the languages spoken from their homes. They said, what's going on? These are Galileans. Like, Galileans had strong accents themselves, but we could clearly hear what they're saying. And thousands, as they gathered together, started hearing these people glorify God. This led to a question. The question was, what's going on? What's going on? Now, there's a few cynics in the back row, and you know how they step up, and it's like, maybe they've been drinking. And that was kind of put to death pretty quick by Peter, because he's saying it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Who starts to drink at 9 o'clock in the morning? But as that is taking place, this guy, Peter, who we've watched bumble and stumble repeatedly, steps up. It's interesting. It describes it as he steps forward, he takes a podium, or he takes a place where all of these thousands of people can see him, and the 11 disciples come up behind him. And Peter starts to preach. And he starts to address the crowd. And you start to hear this incredible sermon spoken by Peter that's quite amazing and quite powerful. Now, one of the things I noticed when I started to prepare this sermon is that very often we will take this chapter and we'll look at the first part, that the Spirit coming down and people speaking languages and all of that, and then we'll jump to the end and cut out parts there. We'll kind of miss his sermon. So I want to take you through his sermon very quickly, because it's important you hear what they heard, because it touched them to the very core of who they are. It convicted them and it changed them, and they were never the same again. Peter looks at them and starts really in an interesting way. Because as they're starting to ask this question, what's going on? He looks around at them and he says, what you are experiencing today is prophecy. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in a setting and someone says, it's just the prophecy that was given was 600 years old. It was given by a man way back in the Old Testament named Joel, one of the prophets. He's written in the Old Testament. And this 600-year-old prophecy is coming to fulfillment today. Now, it would be fulfilled today, and it would go all the way till the end of time, even past us when Jesus comes a second time and on his second return. It's a prophecy of Joel, and he looks upon the people, and these are some of the words that he says. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, pause for a sec. He will pour his Holy Spirit on all believers. This is radical. This is new. This isn't something that the believers of that day ever understood whatever happened to them. Well, back in the Old Testament, there was David. He had the Holy Spirit. Or Samuel. He had the Holy Spirit. Or Moses. He had the Holy Spirit. Or Daniel. They had the Holy Spirit. But it was individuals. It was rare. In a nation, you would maybe have one or two people who had the Spirit of God settle upon them. And it was temporary. But Peter looks at him and says, Joel is promising change, that all who will believe will have the Spirit come upon them. Doesn't matter if you're a son, doesn't matter if you're a daughter, doesn't matter if you're a young man or an old man, or a young woman and an old woman, doesn't matter if you're a servant, it doesn't matter who, if you believe, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and He will come into you, and He will dwell in you. And Paul will later say He will be sealed in you until the day of the Lord, until the Lord returns. And so this is permanent. The Holy Spirit will dwell in each and every believer. And he says they will prophesy, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now he puts that at the end. That's really interesting. That if you call, if this is what you truly desire, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to be saved. And if you are saved, you can receive this Holy Spirit. And then he kicks into what I would call his major sermon. He's got their attention. They're waiting with bated breath. So how do we get saved? Like, what does this mean to be saved? And he lays out what I want to suggest to you is kind of a 4-point. You know, I'm a Baptist. I got to make some points out of this. So let me put it into 4 points, his sermon, and you can kind of catch a sense of what these people were hearing. First of all, he says, God sent you a man. Interesting he uses that phrase, man. We would say he God came down to us, but they weren't ready for that. He says, this man, Jesus. And he says, but you know about this man. He looks throughout the crowd. There's Jerusalem people. There's people from other parts of his. Everybody has heard about Jesus. And he says, he was confirmed as sent by God through his miracles or his signs and his wonders. You over there are walking because Jesus touched you. You over there can see because Jesus touched you. You over there had leprosy and he healed you and fully restored you. And here's Lazarus. He's standing before you. He was dead in the grave and he's alive again. You all know who Jesus is. And God confirmed that he had been sent by God through these miracles and signs. Now, if you look out over the audience, they're all nodding. Yeah, we do. He was sent by God. And then Peter turns on them, it's like, and he says, but he died because you handed them over to these wicked Romans, and they nailed him to the cross, and he died. Now, I don't know how you would have felt if you were one of those Jews, because you may have been in the crowd outside of his trial, and you may have shouted to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, crucify. You may have been the person who watched them as they nailed him to the cross and lifted the cross and plunked it into the ground and stood and watched as he died. You may be one who heard that this is what happened and kind of smiles and says, yeah, I knew that was going to happen to him. And Peter hits them to the very center of their heart. Yes, I know who he was. And somehow I rejected him and I took part in this death. Now, the moment that happens, it's like this is a man sent from God and I'm responsible for his death. Peter quickly slips over to talking about Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is interesting because it's David writing and David talking about prophetic things and about someone being put into the grave and then coming out of the grave and not staying in the grave. Some people thought, well, maybe he's talking about David or something, but Peter kind of looks and says, you know, he's not talking about David. David's still in the grave. In fact, you can go down the hill here and you can find where David's grave is. He's still in the grave. He says, Jesus was sent from God and you handed him over to be killed, but God had another plan. And as man is trying to do these things, Peter has this incredible theology of saying, yeah, but God has a purpose and a plan above what you have. He knows what you're doing. He knows what your actions will be. He knows the choices you'll make. But God has a plan, and things are going to work out differently. Now, we can break God's plan into two simple parts. He said God raised him from the dead. And you can see people looking at each other, and they'd heard this. This had been floating around Jerusalem for weeks and weeks. They had heard of his appearance over there. They had heard of his appearance over there. They had heard that there was times when up to 500 people had gathered. Paul say later on in Corinthians, and they all witnessed the resurrected Christ. And we've heard that he conquered death. And then Peter would stand up and see us. And he points to the 11 behind him, and he points to the other 120, and he says, we witness that fact. He's not dead. Now, I don't know if you've picked up the implication of that. That Jesus was sent by God, and these people put him to death, and now he is resurrected. Paul adds one more statement that kind of puts a nail in the coffin. He says, and this Jesus has ascended, and he's sitting on with the Father on the right hand of the Father. And then he says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the implication is heavy for these people. He was sent by God. We put him to death. God raised him from the dead. And now he's in a position of power and authority. He is both king and judge. And we sit here condemned. A silence would have filled that place. You probably could have dropped a pin and no, it's like, but what do we do? Does that mean he comes back as the judge, as the punisher, as the one who will destroy us because we took part in this? And you can see Peter pause for a moment. Look around at them. And then say very quietly, very gently, no, I have two things I need to tell you. And he packages it into two directions that they need to know they can go if they so choose. Interestingly, it's the same place you can go and I can go if we so choose. He begins with Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Peter replies and he says, the first thing you need to do is repent. Repent is the expression of saying sorry for what I have done and admitting to what I have done. It's saying, I was wrong, I have sinned, taking responsibility for that sin and saying, God, I ask your forgiveness for that. I ask that you would come and you would cleanse me from this sin and wash it away from me. Now, this was a theology that was spread throughout all of the Old Testament again and again and again. It was spread in the temple. It was spread for the various teachings that we serve a God who, if we repent, if we confess, if we turn to him and ask him to wash our sins away, he can do it. And this will become a key truth in their lives. But you have to admit that you have sinned. Are you a sinner? Have you made things that have separated you from God? Peter looks around and is very calm and he says, if you repent, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some of you will say, well, where does that come from? That comes from the very writings of Peter as we get to 1 Peter 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the first thing is to admit sin and ask forgiveness for it. Then the next one is surprising to some of you. And then he says, and be baptized. Now, this goes back to John the Baptist and even to the proselytes before. So if you were not a Jew and you wanted to follow the living God, one of the things they required of you to do in the Jewish faith was to be baptized. That mean they would take you to water and they would immerse you underneath the water, and then it would be one of 10 things that you had to do if you wanted to worship God in his temple. John had taken it, and he had caused all kinds of scandal because he said, Gentiles, that's not the issue for them. The Jews need to be repentant. They need to be baptized. And he started baptizing throughout the Jordan River people who were repenting of their sin. Jesus continued in that, and all who became followers of Jesus were required, called to be baptized. Now, baptism has a couple of themes to it. Let me give you at least two. One is that it's a symbol of washing, that I was a sinner and I have been washed and I come out cleansed. The second picture is it's a picture of leaving my old life and entering a new life with Jesus, that this was my old life. I put it to death, put it underwater like it's in the grave, and then I come out and I've been given a new life through Jesus Christ. He says, if you've repented, then the second thing you have to do is be baptized. Notice Peter's words, and be baptized, every one of you, very specific, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, as a pastor, and I said this on Wednesday night, but for those who hadn't heard, I always have someone who will come up to me and say, well, I'm not baptized, but that's all right. Not, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. And that's true. But if you start to say, well, how do you know that? They'll say, well, the sinner on the cross, he turned to Christ and repented, and Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. Name anybody else who wasn't baptized. You see, from this point on, if you had entered the Christian church and said, I want to be a Christian, I've repented of my sin, but I don't want to be baptized, they would look at you and they'd say, well, you can't be a Christian then. It's part of the package. It's part of the choice that you need to make. And he says, if you repent and be baptized, then he says, this is what's going to happen. Now, this pours right back into Joel's prophecy. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will come in you. He will dwell in you. He will stay in you. He will empower you. He will guide you. He will gift you. He will strengthen you. And there's so many more things we could talk about. The presence of God dwelling in us. By the end of that day, 3,000 people had been baptized and entered the church. Now, I got to tell you, this is where I struggle, because I've grown up in an evangelistic evangelical church. As a kid with my parents, I went to crusades and I went to evangelist events. I remember Billy Graham's brother-in-law, Leighton Ford, came to Saskatoon when I was a kid, and we went to the big hockey arenas, and they packed it out with thousands and thousands of people. And I've sat in those seats and watched people go forward to ask Jesus Christ to come into their life and asked him to forgive them of their sins. But I've also watched a bunch of people like that who thought that was all there was to it. Just repent, just ask Jesus into your heart and life, just ask him to forgive your sins, and you're done. Just go back to normal life. Never, ever has the Bible ever suggested you can go back to your normal life. It's the beginning, the first step of a change for your life. Because watch what Peter does next. He says, if you've done this, if you've repented and baptized and received the Holy Spirit, then, he says, this is the next step. He says, I want you to devote yourself to the church. And I'm not talking an individual church, I'm talking the Christian church, the church of Christ. He says there's some ingredients in that devotion. That devotion has at least four different aspects to it. The first is that you sit under the apostles' teaching. You sit under the Word of God. You take time every day to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to know the Word of God. And that means sometimes you understand the theology and sometimes you understand the passage you're going. But it's you become a person of the Word. You will see after this event that they started meeting in the temple. Every day they'd go to the temple and there'd be thousands of them. In fact, we know that 3,000 happened here and then 4,000. The temple must have had massive amounts of people gathering around, and the apostles would stand up daily and teach and say, this is what you need to know about Jesus. This is what you need to know about the Word of God. This is what you need to know about holiness. This is what you need to know about sanctification. This is what you need to know about love. This is what you need to know about peace. And they continue so that these were fully equipped people. One of the things I want to do with you is I want to take you through 1 Peter. I want to suggest to you when we enter 1 Peter that it is a discipleship manual, that Peter writes it so that if you're a brand new believer and you need to know the basics, what it means to be a Christian in your marriage, in your workplace, related to false teaching, all of that kind of, he covers all of that kind of stuff. Because you need to understand that your head and your heart needs to be changed. You need to understand truth through God's Word. What will happen in this world is you'll start to see the contradictions and discrepancies, the sin, the vulgarity, the unholiness in this world. You'll also start to see God moving in your life, in others' lives, in our church's life, in our community's life. And you'll also see his calling on you and the gifting he has for you. So first thing is you need to sit under the apostles' teaching. That's about your personal devotional life every day. That's about joining a Bible study. That's about regularly coming to church. All of those kind of things are critical for your spiritual life. Second is the word fellowship, koinonia. It's that idea that we are a body. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have a pattern. I don't know how you pray, but when I start in the morning, I always start by praying, greeting the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and I speak to each of them. I know the Trinity and all those things, but one of the things I say to the Father every morning is, I'm your son. Not because I was born into your family, really, I was kind of born again, but because you adopted me. You call me your son, and I want to live as your son. And that whole prayer of that I am now in a fellowship, I am part of your kingdom, I am part of your family. You are sitting next to your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters. And I know some of them are weird. And I know some of them are fabulous. And I know sometimes that's the same person, but you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and you need to walk with them and know them and trust them and disciple them and encourage them and pray for them and love them. Some are lonely. Some are sad. Some are hurting. Others have hope that they want to share with you. Others have gifts that will bless you. And as that body functions together, we produce something fabulous here. But you got to be together. This distance church, this I'm going to just be a Christian all by myself, isn't Christian. Third thing he calls us to do is break bread. Now, as you continue to read the passage, you'll know that that has two aspects to it. One is that they would come together and they would come and celebrate the Lord's table, the bread and the wine, and they would celebrate Christ's body and Christ's blood. It became something they did in their homes, not just in their church. And secondly, they would have what we call fellowship meals. Later on, they'd even name them love feasts. It's like we call it a potluck. And you'd come together and you'd bring your food and you'd share and you'd come together not for the food but for the fellowship. And it became regular. For this is family. And then you'd have prayer. You see, prayer is, you're not only in the fellowship, you're not only under teaching, you have an intimate personal relationship with God. Something happened as the Catholic Church started to grow. For you know, the Catholic Church was the first church. When it became legal under Constantine and became structured and all of that, somewhere someone slipped in a theology that you as a believer can only get to God through a priest. So you'd have to go confess your sins through a priest and get forgiveness, and you need a prayer, someone to pray for you, and they created the saints that could pray for you and all that stuff. Where that's not a biblical truth. The biblical truth is you and I have this ability to directly connect to God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. As you walk, as you talk, as you hurt, as you laugh, as you cry, all of those parts of life you need to be talking with Him about. Later on, Paul would coin a phrase called pray without ceasing. That means in constant conversation with God. For not only do you need to develop a relationship this way, you need to develop your relationship this way. Paul says, or Peter says, you people who want to put aside your sins, repent, be baptized, receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then join a church and listen to the teachings of God's word, the apostles' teaching, fellowship with one another, break bread together, pray without ceasing. I was reading this passage and it really struck me how this young man had changed. The impulsiveness seemed to be gone. The brash kind of arrogance had been broken, and a boldness, a spiritual godly boldness, was placed in that place. And I started to ask myself why. He had been changed by the resurrected Jesus, who was not his judge, but was his Savior. He had been filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So no longer was he doing it in his own strength. No longer was he walking in his own expectations. He was listening to the Spirit and walking. This was a Holy Spirit empowered sermon. 3,000 people came forward. Can you imagine the fountains and pools and little water places? They would have been. Thousands of them would have gone in and out of the water. I have a friend who's a missionary in Kenya, and one day they baptized 1,000 people. He said there was about 10 of us pastors baptizing. He says they would just come, and you'd ask their name and ask their spiritual condition, like, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they'd say yes. And he says by the end of the day, I could hardly raise my hands. It was such a great day. He said, but Peter also had a commitment to the mission of Christ. He was no longer looking for Rome to be thrown over. He was no longer for Jesus to become, take on a throne in Jerusalem. That would come. He saw a world desperately in need of Jesus as Savior and Lord. And it would change him. As we go through the book of Acts, we see him start to move. And we see God challenging him and changing as this mission develops and deepens. Philip will go up to Samaria and preach a salvation message. They'll be saved and then they'll be baptized. And Peter will be, can we do that to Samaritans? And he goes up and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he says, yes, we can. And then he does that with Gentiles and it goes on. God wants to move through the whole world. And he he said he did this under the support of the communion of saints. That's an old phrase. It's when we are one body together. Here is a Peter, a man with all kinds of potential and all kinds of problems, who has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And we just get a picture, a glimmer of how incredible he is. We're going to go even deeper next week as we start to see the attacks that come against him specifically and the church generally, and how he stands for Christ. I guess I need to ask you the question, have you seen your sin? Your need for repentance, confession, and asking Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of all that you've done. Wash you and cleanse you fully. Have you done that? Have you been baptized? Have you gone under the water and come out a new person? Have you received the Holy Spirit into you so that you are no longer the same? Are you sitting under the teaching of the apostles? Are you fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters? Are you breaking bread together? Are you praying? For all of these are signs of a transformed people. If you haven't, you can. Actually, on February 12th, we're having a baptism here. If you want to join us, you can be part of that. Come talk to me or one of the elders. Maybe even this morning you've done that and you just need to get it right. Recommit yourself. We use that word, rededication. Recommitting to who I am and what God has called me to do and be. Maybe you need to do that. It will transform you into someone who has the image of Christ as he or she walks and lives each day. Heavenly Father, come and be with us. I thank you for each one here, and I'm blessed by them, and encouraged by them, and I'm lifted by them. Thank you that they've taken time away from all of the schedule and all of the things that are driving them and pulling them away to be here today. I believe that the individuals here have been called here, and this message has been put together for them. And I would pray for those who need to respond, that you would allow them to do that and give them the strength and the boldness to do that. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.